Good morning, everyone. It is the Lord's Day, a day like no other in the week, a day where we get to enjoy the time that we get to come together to be able to break bread together, remember our Lord's death, do the things that we have done this morning in remembrance of Him and honor of Him. It is also a time of year where a lot more people are talking about Jesus Christ than just about any other time of the year. Even some that may not be true believers are talking about Him at this time of the year. And what has become my practice in the month of December, outside of the yearly theme that we have, is on Sunday mornings I want to talk about Jesus Christ Himself. Before I get into that, I do want to say one thing too about Olivia and Darren. Darren comes up here and visits quite a bit, and we're grateful for that. But Olivia is graduating from nursing school, and that's one of the reasons that she'll be leaving us and going back home. And then the two of them will, like I said, eventually begin their life together. But Olivia came to us just a little over a year and a half, almost 2 years ago. Good news, she may be leaving. But there's a possibility, because she has siblings, that we might get to see a few of them up here eventually going to school as well. So, grateful to Olivia. As David had mentioned, she has been here whenever she was in town. When doors were open, she was here. And if she was out of town, I knew where she was too, because out of town usually meant back home. And she has been a example of faithfulness to those who are young. And I believe that that is something that is to be commended, not just to those who are young, but to us who are older, because it's an encouragement to see those who have made a commitment to our Savior, to our Lord, and in such a way that even when they are away from home, they have a desire to serve Him. The lesson this morning, as you see by the title slide, Jesus My Lord is the title of this lesson today. And I have done several lessons on different ways of names or identifications of Jesus within the Scriptures. And this is just one of many when we get right down to it. It is a phrase that is not uncommon to Him. And it's a phrase that really, when it is used and we use it properly, we honor Him by calling Him our Lord. And you've heard people probably in the past, and you said, "Is Jesus the Lord of your life?" Well, in order for us to be able to say, "Jesus, my Lord," that has to be true. He has to be the one who is our Master. He has to be the one who is our Savior. It is a common word that is used within Scripture, and it's repeated over and over again. David, in Psalm 110 in verse 1, begins it by saying, "The Lord said to my Lord." David is the one spoken of in Acts chapter 1. And we see that the Apostle Peter talks about him there. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. In John chapter 20 and verse 13, after the resurrection, Mary says, "They have taken my Lord." Thomas, after the resurrection, after not believing that Jesus what had been raised from the dead and finally seeing Him, bows down at His knees and says, "My Lord and my God." And the Apostle Paul, when you come to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, talking to the church at Philippi, says, "Christ Jesus, my Lord." It's important that for every one of us as children of God to be able to think of Jesus as my Lord. Because when we say it that way, that what we have done is we have shown Him the appropriate honor, but we make it very, very personal. We know that He is the Lord of all men, but He has to truly be my Lord in order for Him to have the prominent place in my life that He is to have. The same thing is true for you. It is important for us to appreciate, I believe, even what it means. Ron jokingly as I started coughing toward the end of the class that you might need to shorten your lesson this morning. This could be either a very long lesson or a very short lesson. Depends on how my voice holds out. But I want you to be encouraged by this, and I want you to be able to go around and truly in complete faith. Know who you live for. Know who is your shepherd. Next week, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about Jesus, our shepherd. And so we're going to talk about that. And I believe because I'm going to miss the Sunday before the holiday, the Christmas holiday, I won't be preaching that Sunday, but I believe the last Sunday of the month, and I haven't fully completed this yet, I'm probably going to teach a lesson titled Born to Die. We'll talk about Jesus and what His true purpose was. And we'll talk about those things. This month, the month of December, what better time can we talk about Jesus, our Lord, my Lord? That there are two Greek words that are commonly used to and translated the word Lord, and we don't really want to get too much into the Greek itself, but just give you some simple definitions. We're not going to use the English dictionary for our definitions. But this one, kurios, is often translated Lord, reference to Jesus Christ, and it describes one having power or authority. And sometimes it's translated master, owner. And when you think of that and think about this, you think about Jesus and the authority that He has. The second word, despotes, or despotes, is a word that also is a little bit stronger in its meaning, because now you're talking about someone who has absolute power and authority. And I think of these words, and when they're translated Lord in the New Testament, I think primarily, and I go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Because it's there that Jesus describes Himself as having what? All authority. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is in that position of authority to be called our Lord. And when you come to the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching there on that particular day, and he's telling those individuals there in Acts chapter 2 what He is and why He is Lord, then you get to understand that. Verse 36 in particular is the verse that I was considering right there. It says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is our authority. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our teacher. You think whatever words you want to throw in there to describe Him, that is Jesus Christ. That is the place that God has given Him in our lives. And when you hear me say, remember who you are and whose you are, you belong to the Lord. You belong to the Master. So when we talk about this word, oftentimes the second Greek word up here, we get the English word despot from, and we use that generally in a negative way. And that's not the intention for it within the Greek. But you think about it, it's used in reference to God, that word is. It's used in reference to God, and it's used in reference to Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about this. We understand that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was, according to John, God in the flesh. And so when we use these words to describe Him, we are describing God in the flesh even. We're describing one who has that absolute power, that absolute authority. And who has the power or authority to claim to be my master, my owner? My Lord, Jesus Christ. That's who has that power. That's who has that authority. So let's look at a couple things. And we're just going to break the words Jesus, the title down, Jesus, my Lord, into 3 points. And we're going to emphasize each word in that title. And the first one is Jesus, my Lord. That identifies who our Lord is. When we look at it in those terms, we think about it in terms that Jesus is to be my Lord. I think about it in that terms as He Himself taught His disciples. In John chapter 13, in verse 13, when He washed His disciples' feet, He was giving them an example of servitude But at the same time, he was showing how the Master, the Lord himself, came to serve. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I, is what he said. You didn't identify me wrong. You recognized me and acknowledged me for who I truly am. And it's important then, because what that meant for the disciples is they were saying that he was my Lord. For us today, when we look at Jesus and the purpose of his life as he came into this world, we think of the very same thing. He is our teacher. He is our Lord. And for us to call him such, like the disciples would have, would be correct. And at the same time, I see this too, that the Apostle Peter then, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, claimed that for him. Those people on the day of Pentecost, as they are listening to this message, the nations that are there that are represented in Jerusalem at this time are hearing a fulfillment of what's taking place, or took Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2. They are hearing a sermon about Jesus Christ, who has just recently been crucified, who has risen from the grave, and has ascended into heaven. And Peter has gone into great explanation to them about the death of his Lord, of his Master. And what he does then, as he comes to verse 36, this is where he drives his point home. He said, now people, listen to me. Let all the house of Israel know. And he didn't just say, let them know. He said, that let them know assuredly. Let them know with 100% confidence that what I'm about to tell you about this Jesus Christ is true. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He has placed him in that place of authority. He's given him that authority. And he is that Lord. He is the Lord of all. When we look at him in that way, it would be a few years later, short time, Peter would end up coming to Cornelius' home. And Peter, you know, Israel might have thought, well, he's supposed to be our Lord and nobody else's. But according to the promise given to Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed, and it would include all nations. And at least for the first time in Scripture, we see someone outside of Israel obeying the gospel. And as Peter comes to his home, he ends up talking to him and looking to the Gentiles at Cornelius' home. And he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He is the Lord of all. Not just some, but all. And so when we say Jesus, my Lord, we're talking about someone who has authority, supreme authority, for all men. He didn't come just to die for a handful of people. He came to die for all men. And this Jesus then, when we look at him and we describe him as my Lord, we're doing that. The Apostle Paul, and I don't have this on the slide. I'm throwing this one in for free. The Apostle Paul proclaimed Jesus as Lord a couple of ways. First, by the virtue of his death. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He would also go on to talk about Christians in general when he wrote to the church at Corinth as Jesus being the only Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, yet for this there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, yet and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. And then you think about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul again says there is one Lord. When we say those words, And if someone ever asked you that, you don't necessarily have to throw your shoulders back and puff out your chest and be, you know, get cocky about it. But you can say, if you are a believer, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Is He yours? And open a door maybe for a discussion for some. But think of that in those terms. Jesus is the one who is our Lord. He is the one who is our Master. The two Greek words, the kurios and the spotes, He is that to us. And what that does then is it rules out any other lords. Now, that's interesting to me. Because when I look at this, I did have it on another slide. I'm sorry, I just didn't switch it. It rules out anything else. The Christian, He is our Lord. But this rules out all other things. Because Jesus, my Lord, it rules out such things as myself. See, it means I'm putting somebody before myself. It means that when I'm looking at this, that my own personal will is set aside. We sing a song that starts out, "All is self and none of thee." And when we get to the end of the song, it's "None of self and all of thee." And we must reach that point in our lives to be able to describe Jesus Christ as my Lord. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says this, "I have been crucified with Christ." Here's how it happens. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's setting myself to the side to live for someone greater than myself. It means that I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross, and I'm going to follow Jesus because Jesus is my Lord. I should have had the quotes around the "my" on this one. I've got it on the next slide. But I want you to consider that for just a moment. That also means that as my flesh, my own fleshly desires must be set aside. We might look at that in terms of lust or whatever, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says it this way, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." What has he talked about in Galatians chapter 5? He's talked about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We can choose to either walk by the flesh, and he discourages that greatly in Galatians chapter 5, and encourages us to walk by the Spirit. But it requires us then to do what? It requires us to set aside things that we love. We must crucify the flesh. And I want you to just turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It is beginning at verse 1 and going down through verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." Right there, just that verse alone tells us how to eliminate our stinking thinking, tells us how we should be looking at life in general and where we should be looking for that life, not where we're living now, but somewhere else. Because it tells us to change our focus. Because set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." The sons of disobedience are not been willing to make Jesus Christ their Lord. But those who have, he goes on to say, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. How did He become all and in all? Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, yet as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, because He is Lord. You think about this. What it amounts to then is it means we get rid of the philosophies and the traditions of men. It includes sometimes anything outside of ourself, which is the Word, world itself. The philosophy that the world throws at us today, whether it be humanistic or whatever type of philosophy it is, separates us from Jesus as our Lord. I want you to consider that Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 10 through 10 warns of that very thing. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. See, if we're going to use those words that Jesus is my Lord, then we need to have a personal, make it very personal, and walk in Him, walk with Him, and continue in fellowship with Him all of our lives. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He's the one that has authority. We walk according to Him. So, it could include things outside of myself, things such as work and family, philosophy and traditions of men. But thinking of Jesus as my Lord is more than just simply accepting Jesus intellectually. It's a walk in life. It is how we choose to live. And I want you to consider, even our brethren, we are to submit to one another. How? Well, if you think about that in terms of Ephesians chapter 5, 21, we submit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. But unfortunately, sometimes it happens that some people fear their brethren more than they fear the Lord. Some people end up following somebody else as their disciple instead of the Lord as his. Some people attend services only to please the brethren, kind of just to get them off their backs and, you know, say, well, so they quit saying, well, we miss you, we should come back, when are you coming back? You haven't been in a long time. You know, acting like, oh, you're just bugging me, you don't really care. But it's because we have made Jesus our one Lord above all others that we submit to one another. We care about one another. We love one another. And we want to share Jesus as our Lord with each other. So many Christians live as though they're through their self, their flesh, the world. But you know, I suggest this. They don't look at Him as their master or their owner. And it may help to avoid this divided loyalty if we truly make Jesus our Lord. Thinking of Jesus as our Lord is important. Now, this attitude, thinking of Jesus not simply as the Lord as easily professed by those who simply accept Him intellectually, are saying our Lord as often as professed by those who accept Jesus, influenced primarily by the environment that they live in. But thinking of Jesus as my Lord, making it more personal, making it a commitment to Him to live as if He is our Lord, to live and submit to Him as one who had authority. And doing more than just saying, Lord, Lord. You know, there are two verses of Scripture that stand out in my mind. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There are individuals in the world today that make the verbal profession that He is Lord, but they don't live like they should. There are people that live good lives, but they don't make the profession that Jesus is their Lord. What He wants is one who does both. The type of individual that will not just say to Him, Lord, Lord, but will do the will of the Father who is in heaven. So it involves several things. It involves a disdain for the things of the world. Philippians chapter 3. Now I want you to turn there because we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 for the remainder of the lesson, beginning at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. This is in reference to the Apostle Paul and what he did. And why he could say with confidence that he was a child of God, why he could live as and be an apostle of the Lord. And I believe Paul, at the end of his life, when he said that he fought the good fight, that he kept the faith, that he finished the course, that when he did that, he was saying he did it because Jesus was his Lord. But he went through some things in order for Jesus to become his Lord. He gave up some things. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Consider that for just a moment. What had he done? When you consider the Apostle Paul, think about the popularity that he had. He was going to be a Pharisee. He'd been given at one time letters from the priest to go to Damascus to go and bring back believers who were confessing Christ. And then on the road to Damascus, he finally met face to face Jesus. He was taught by someone else. The Lord told him to go into town and he would wait, and Ananias would come to him. And Ananias taught him what he needed to do. You come to Acts chapter 22, and you hear Ananias asking the Apostle Paul, why wait? Arise and be baptized. Washing away your sins, doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. And now the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, is talking about all the things that he had to give up. The prestige of being a Pharisee of Pharisees. The prestige of being of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. The prestige of all those things that would have made him a member eventually of the most powerful religious and political part of Israel, the Sanhedrin. He gave up a lot. He counted all those things but loss. Willing to suffer loss of those things was necessary for him. And it may be necessary for us to consider what we need to give up. Considering such things as rubbish in contrast to our Lord Jesus Christ. But now look at verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, he says there, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's personal. That's very personal, the way Paul describes that. And it must be personal in our own lives to do the same things. If we truly have that desire to know the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, to be able to serve Him, to know His power. See, here's the thing. We believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, don't we? There is power there. And Paul wants to be able to participate with the same power of the resurrection. And he's giving things up to be able to do that very thing. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And here's the thing. He knows the sufferings of the Savior. He has become a participant in them. He is hated and persecuted for the sake of Christ, his Lord. He will eventually lose his life for the Lord's sake. But here's what it takes. Because in verses 12 through 14, it takes commitment to be able to call Jesus my Lord. It takes motivation to not let the things in the world, the things that surround us, to distract me. It's not allowing the things in the past to consume me, but it's being able to focus and continue to move forward. Because he says, not that I have already attained. It's not, he hasn't had it. He hasn't got it yet. Or I'm already perfected. But I press on. That's that moving forward. You've heard me say this. My college roommate and I, every time we talk to each other on the phone, I'm going to have to call him this week. I haven't talked to him in a while. The last two words that we say to each other are straight ahead. That's what Paul is saying he's doing in these verses. He's looking straight ahead. He's going to walk straight ahead. Because the goal that he desires is straight ahead. Now listen to it. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not complacent in his service to Christ. Paul was not satisfied living in this world. Paul was willing to leave the past behind, a dark past, a bloody past, one in which when he wrote to Timothy, he told Timothy, he said, and described himself as the chief of sinners, a past that could have kept him locked in place and would not have allowed him to move forward, but he chose to leave it where it needed to be. Sometimes we have to do that too, very thing too. We have to leave the past in the rearview mirror. Have you ever noticed when you're driving down the road and you look in that rearview mirror how objects get smaller and smaller and eventually vanish from sight? That's what we have to do with our past. We can't let it keep creeping up on us and overtaking us. We have to leave it where it belongs so that we are not complacent in our service to Christ. So we start attaining a level of spiritual growth that allows us to gain strength and keep moving forward, that gives us commitment and perseverance in this life. But then at the same time, you don't glory in past accomplishments. You can't live in the past either. You can't live in the good old days. I mean, we talk about them all the time. If I were only, as much as being 22 would be nice again, I don't want to go back there. I want to move forward because what's ahead is greater than what was in the past. 22 was a good year. I got married that year. I was 21. I turned 22, Cindy. Shortly after I got married. So when I was 22, I was married. I was happy. I thought I was on top of the world. But you know what? You'll never be on top of the world until you live eternally with the Lord. Until you make Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul's attitude demonstrates the attitude of one who had truly made Jesus my Lord. The attitude of maturity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, He said, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us all, when we say, Jesus, my Lord, mean it. So who is Jesus to you? The attitude of one who really has made Jesus my Lord, my Master, my owner, the ruler of my life. You might acknowledge Him as Lord. You might join others in praising Him as our Lord. But have you truly submitted to Him in such a way that you can rightly say, Jesus, my Lord? Take out your songbooks. There in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had said that all authority had been given to me in heaven and on earth. But He also, after He said that, told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were going to make disciples by baptizing those people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He encouraged them after that to remind them of all the things that He had taught them. And He promised them, He said, I'm with you to the end of the age. And that is only for those who truly have made Him their Lord. And so if you're here this morning and have never obeyed the gospel, if you're here this morning and you're an erring child of God and He is not your Lord today, or maybe you just, as a child of God, not been fully committed to Jesus as your Lord, then let's change those things. You have to make that decision for yourself. But do it today. Don't put it off. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act in faith, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be baptized for the remission of your sins, be buried with Him, crucified yourself with Him, buried with Him, dead to sin, to rise, to walk in newness of life, and truly make Him my Lord, and walk faithfully the remainder of your days until you can see Him face to face and dwell with Him eternally. Will you make Jesus my Lord this morning? Won't you come as together we stand as we sing.